this morning. I want to thank you guys last week for praying for and continue to pray for the Armijo family as they will still be in the States for a couple more months at least, getting things settled with their family. Alejandro, as he mentioned to us last week, what goes on as he's in Chile, just continue to pray for them. And we look forward to hearing more about what's happening with him and other the missionaries that are supported by the churches. You'll be hearing more and more about that. We're going to redo our missionary page on the website soon just to get more information up so that we can know how to pray for, how to support the various foreign missions. Father, bless your word to our hearts. Thank you for it. It's true. Help us to not only understand it, but let us be changed by it. Let us live it. And let us tell others about it. So, Lord, as we go forward in this time, the ministry of your word, give us ears to hear, hearts to receive. And I trust that your word, as you promised, would not return void. In Jesus' name, amen. Deception, it's around, it's everywhere. It seems to be growing and gaining traction. But it's been here for since the creation, since the garden. You know, deception was there at the very beginning. But what do we do about it? And is it increasing? And what do we, as Christians especially, how do we handle deception? And what do we do to make sure that we ourselves are not deceived? The Word of God talks a lot about deception and how we can avoid it and what we should be doing regarding deception, not only for ourselves, but for others in the world around us. But I want us to make sure we understand, first of all, that we ourselves can be deceived very easily. Don't just think, well, I'm a Christian, I have the Holy Spirit in me, I cannot be deceived. No, we can still be deceived, and we have to be careful that we ourselves don't fall into deception. Sometimes, and we see it in the church more and more today, there's so much in deception in the church because the church has opened themselves up to the things of this world, worldly wisdom, the ways of doing things, and many are going down that road, and they have been deceived, and they're deceiving others. Another thing that we have to recognize, too, is we can be deceived when we hear the Word of God, right? And, you know, we're blessed. We come to church. We hear a message. We come to Bible study in the middle of the week. We hear a teaching. We have our Bibles at home. We look at them, and maybe we do a devotion, and we maybe put on our the radio or a television and hear a teaching come in or on the Internet, and it could be good, solid teaching. But if you hear that, and then it just kind of goes in one ear out the other and nothing happens, you don't do anything with it, you're exposing yourself to deception. So we have to make sure that there's no mistake about it, that we want to guard against being deceived. And it's not something we should take lightly, especially when we recognize that the Word of God tells us that deception will grow as it gets closer to the return of Jesus Christ. I personally believe we're in that season. Now, you know, we don't know the day nor the hour, but I believe that, well, the Bible bears us out. We're always one day closer to his return than we were the day before. But I believe as you look at the things around us, we're very near to his return. What that means in the day, you know, as far as years and all, we don't know. But we see the things going on around us. And he said the closer it comes to that time, there's more deception that will be in the world. In fact, we know that 2 Thessalonians tells us that, again, he says, Paul says, don't let anyone deceive you by any means, because his day, the return of Christ, to rapture the church, to call us home, will not come unless there comes a falling away first. You know, so that then the Son of Man, the Son of Perdition is revealed. You know, the man of sin is revealed. Satan, as he will be working through the Antichrist, that individual, will not be able to come to the forefront until the church is removed. But he says, you know what? Don't be deceived by these things, because the deception will be there and it'll be stronger and stronger. But I want to take a moment before we talk about deception that's in the world, talking about deception that may be in the church. We want to talk about deception that is within us and how we can learn not to be self-deceived. I want to remind us of something, too. One of the other ways that we find ourselves falling into deception is by preconceived notions of things. the way we want to view things, or the way we think, maybe even by our feelings. We have feelings in a certain direction, and it could be in all different ways, whether it's regard to, you know, a relationship, so we view things through that relationship a certain way. It could be politically, we have political leanings, so we view things through that way. And we allow our feelings, sometimes our emotions, to dictate how we look at even facts, or even ignore facts. You know, we many times will choose what we will look at or what we will say, and we'll always be evaluating them or looking at them through a certain lens that's within us. I'll give you a biblical example of that. When Jesus was here on the earth during his earthly ministry, there was at that time a great messianic fervor in Israel. They were actively looking for the Messiah during that time. They were looking, but they were looking for a Messiah that was different than the one that Scripture promised. They were looking for a political, a military Messiah. They were looking for somebody to come in as a strong man who would, you know, lead them to overthrow, you know, the Roman oppression they were under and bring them back to this time that they thought that they longed for, you know, this time of being God's people. But they did not realize that Jesus needed to come first as the suffering servant. Because if he came back as the King of Kings, the victor, we'd all be in hell right now. He had to come first to die for the sins of the world. He had to come first to take our sin upon himself and pay the penalty for that sin. But they were not looking for that. So what happened is then, even though Jesus, for a time of his ministry, was popular, people were still looking at him through a different lens, the lens that they wanted to see. They were trying to fit him into their mold. So even John the Baptist said, as you, I'm sure, are aware, he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, because John was in prison, are you the one? Are you the one, or should we look for what? Another. Now, what did Jesus say in response to that? Go back and tell John, oh, come on, John, how stupid can you be, or John this. He didn't say any of those things. So he realized that John, though he was a great prophet, the Bible calls him a great prophet and wonderful man of God, he knew that John, being flesh, could be deceived. John could look at things through a certain lens, and John was starting to wonder, Jesus, I'm not sure. Are you the one? Remember, John was the one who said, behold the Lamb of God, right? Jesus didn't say any of those things in that manner. What did he say to the disciples? He says, go back and tell John, what do you see? What do you see? The blind's eyes are open, the lame are walking, the gospel is being preached, the prisoners are right, set free. All those things. And what he was saying, Jesus, in that was, don't look at your ideas. Do not look it through the lens of your preconceived notions. Do not look at it what you might feel emotionally in one way or the other. Look at the facts. Because the facts were that Jesus did everything that the Messiah was supposed to do. Everything. Jesus never came down saying, here I am, I'm the Messiah, believe me. No, he came fulfilling what the Messiah would do. So he said to John, go see. See what you see. Look at it. Just look at the facts objectively. Look at them. Base them on Scripture. Are they being fulfilled as the Bible says, or the Word of God says they would be? And that's what we need to do. Let's quickly move to a time to just say, are we seeing even greater deception today? And it's hard to measure. I understand. There's always been deception in this world, like I said, from the beginning. But is it growing? I know my human mind, my human eye says absolutely, you know. But let's look at some scriptures. Old Testament first. Isaiah chapter 5. And by the way, I don't know. I have to tell you this. I was praying about actually starting a series, Bible series, you know, going through verse by verse. I've been praying about it for a couple weeks, and I started to even prepare that way, reading that and doing all those types of things, meditating on it. And I've learned over these many years of preaching that there's a time when I know something's not just coming, you know, and that it's me, you know. And I just said, Lord, you know, what this is obviously not what you want, at least at this time. Lord, what do you want us to hear? And this came to me so clearly that we needed to hear about deception to understand it. I don't know where it's going to go. I have a feeling it might be more than just today. I can just sense that. I don't want to say it's going to be like a long series, a three-part. I have no idea. This is just today. I want to speak on what the Lord put on my heart, but it may be something we hear about for the next couple weeks. Turn to Isaiah chapter 5. Now, this is back in Isaiah's day, Old Testament time, right? He's going to bring some woes out here. And the first set of woes, starting in verse 18, are to those who confuse moral issues. Are we seeing that in our day today? just a little bit? And these people don't just confuse them, they do it intentionally, thinking they know better than God. Understand that. This is important to understand deception. It's not only just people getting confused. We all get confused at times. We all, you know, mess up a little bit in the way we understand it. But this is intentional, with the thought that we're better, we know better than God. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as if it were a cart rope. In other words, they draw this to themselves. They draw, either they pull themselves towards it or they draw it to themselves. That's the word picture you want to see here. It's not just tripping over some sin out there or some deception out there. These are people who actually pull it into themselves. They say, let him make speed, hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near to come, that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their sight. We got a lot of that going on today. Before he gets into the woe to those who call good evil and evil good, he says something interesting there that says, let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come that we may know. In other words, they're basically saying, hey God, come on down and judge us. Judge what we're doing. See what we're doing. Kind of like with the Tower of Babel, you know, just build it up to God. We're going to build it our way. God, no, you told us to do this. We're not going to do that. We're not going to scatter. We're going to build it. We're going to do it our way. Come and see what we're doing. The audacity, right? Just to say, God, come and look what we're doing. We got it all figured out, God. And then they turn it around. Good is evil and evil is good. Because they're wise in their own eyes. They're full of pride. They reject the wisdom and the standards of God. And at the same time they're doing that, they accuse others who are holding on to the truth of God's word as the ones that are backwards, upside down, bigoted, and so forth. They'll say things like, well, the Bible, it's so judgmental, you know. You know, judge not, lest you be judged, they'll say to us. When in fact, we're not even making a judgment on the individual, but maybe talking about a certain particular thing or sin or lifestyle, whatever it might be, and how it compares to the Word of God, the truth. But they'll throw that back in our face. Don't judge me. Well, okay. I love you. I just want to tell you some truth. But it goes on to say, you know, people will say things like, you know, you have your interpretation, I have mine. Thinking that, you know, my way, what I think, my feeling on this. I always want to say things carefully sometimes because I know sometimes we say something and people just take even what you're saying in context and out of context and all. So keep this in mind as I say this. I've been in certain church circles, and it doesn't mean that the church or the people that I was with were bad or not saved, but I've been in circles where I, for example, let's have a Bible study, okay? And they want to have a Bible study, and in the Bible study, there's no objective truth, it's what you feel about it. Just tell me what you feel about it. Well, I may feel one way about a lot of things, but that does not make it right and true. See, God's word is true, and God's word will tell us in his word what the word says. In other words, the best commentary on the Bible, guess what, is the Bible itself. In other words, yeah, we all have a feeling about a passage, but our feelings don't mean anything. What does God say? Holy Spirit, help us to understand. Lord, as you've given us your word, let that word unveil and illuminate your word to our hearts and our minds so we understand your truth, not our perspective of your truth. Not our spin on your truth. What you say. And there are things, we have to all be honest, none of us have a full handle on everything. There's things that are just really hard to understand sometimes. Lord, help us to understand. Help us to understand. So he goes on to say, woe to men mighty at drinking wine. And you can add anything else that will intoxicate into that. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from righteous men. Have you noticed? And it's always been, you know, different scales of justice depending on how much money you have or how politically connected you always were. But do you notice today that it's being done right before our eyes and nobody seems to care? People that are doing something that's not necessarily a crime are convicted of crime, or at least brought on charges of the crime. And people who are before our eyes committing crime, we all see it, they go, don't worry about it. Don't look over here. It's okay. Because that's what certain people want you to believe and think. This is the way our world is. It's the truth? No? The lie? Wait, lie's the truth? Good's evil? Evil's good? Dark is light? Light is dark? But the Bible tells us, even here in this chapter, therefore as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness. God only allows it to go on so long. And I can promise you, even in the midst of the deception that we see all around us, there's a time coming, Jesus is going to set everything right again. But I want us to understand, what do we do in the meantime while this deception is running rampant? You know, their blossom will descend like a dust because they've rejected, this is the reason, they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people. He has stretched out his hand against them and stricken them, and the hills trembled. In other words, there's a point where God will say to individuals or to groups of people, is that what you really want? You want the lie? Live the lie. You want to be deceived? Then go ahead, be deceived. And there's a time coming that God is going to send to this world a strong delusion, that they would believe the lies that they want to believe. And there will be one main lie out there right at the time of the, as I understand the scriptures, the rapture of the church. There will be this lie out there that will be part of the ushering in of the Antichrist and that time of tribulation that's coming upon this earth. But the fact is, God basically says at some point, you want that? Go ahead, and guess what? Now I'm going to confirm it in your heart. Because that's what you really want. God doesn't force us to believe. God never deceives anyone. God wants us to be in the truth. But if we refuse the truth and continually refuse the truth, God says, go ahead. See, 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 to 12, the coming of the lawless one, that's the Antichrist, is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing. See, those who don't want the truth. See, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, in other words, this is now people finally get to the point of just, no way, God, I'm only going to believe what I want to believe and do what I want to do. So therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who do not believe in truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Kind of what happened with Pharaoh. Bible is very clear about that whole story with Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and the Israelites. There's a point when God did harden Pharaoh's heart, because Pharaoh would know pretty early on that there's no way he could withstand God. So there was a time that God hardened his heart, but then the Bible shows you clearly that when God gave him an opportunity towards the end of that to make his own choice, that Pharaoh chose to go after God and his people and to go after them and to bring them back. And it says very clearly there, then Pharaoh hardened his heart. So what happened is, God didn't say from the beginning, hey, Pharaoh, I'm going to harden your heart. He just said, let Pharaoh go along all the way what he wanted. And then at the point when Pharaoh reached his point of no return, God said, okay, now I'm going to harden your heart. You can't go back. You can't go back. That's a very sobering thought. Now, we never know when that is for other individuals. And there's no one that we should ever talk to who we believe, oh, God has hardened that heart, we can never preach to them. No. As far as we're concerned, we don't know. Share the word of God with them, pray for them, love them. But God knows when a heart has finally sealed its own fate. And God lets them go their way. And Tuesday night in the city, we have a kind of a meeting that's more like a fellowship meeting, but we, of course, we worship a little bit. We get into conversations. We open the Word of God. We share and do different things. And this week, it just came up. Somebody that was there that night said, they said, I know, I must be like living in La La Land, but I work all the time. I don't listen to the news. I don't go on my computer. And they had heard today about all the different things that were going on with the Pride Week, and they realized the extent of it and how much it's being, because it's being, you know, forced upon people in a way that's unprecedented. And they were like so taken back by it, and they went on and on and on about it. And I said, well, when did this start? I said, well, I said, look, you know, deception by itself started a long time ago, but this thing has been going on and growing for the last, you know, five, six years or whatever it happens to be. And to help us understand, I open the Bible, and I'm going to take time to read it. And I know I'm not going to finish this entire message today. I know that. We're going to have to pick this up even next week at some point. But let me read this, because I think it's important that we understand this. Romans chapter 1, I'll pick it up at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Right? You see that? All right? They hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. God created us to know him, to understand him. He created us with that knowledge that there is God. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God has given us all the evidence we need to believe in him, to call on him. It's out there. It's out there. It's we ourselves who refuse. It's we ourselves who turn away. It's we ourselves who harden. It's we ourselves who shake our fist at God or try to pretend that he doesn't exist or whatever else we decide to do, or we try to create a God in our own image. But it's clearly there, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. We are living in a foolish time, are we not? Because of the so-called wisdom of man. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So we begin to worship the things of our own creation and ourselves, thereby worshiping ourselves and everything in their way. Now listen to this. For this cause, see, this is things like this don't happen one day. It's a continual choice of a lifestyle, a continual choice of a way of a philosophy, a way of wanting to go your own way, to throw off, if you will, the shackles. People think it's the shackles of God. Oh, God is keeping us back from stuff, and he's, you know, keeping us from enjoying ourselves. And when people get to that point, it's not overnight. It happens over time. And we are generations now removed from a time when, at least we could say, as far as the U.S. is concerned, there at least was a form of godliness in our society. We're decades removed from that. Those restraints have been thrown off for decades now. And this is what happens. God gave them over to vile infections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned their lust toward one another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And he goes on to say, being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and merciful, who knowing the judgment of God, now get this, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I don't think we have to go any further to say that we're seeing that today, more than ever before, at least in my lifetime. And it's because of those who are choosing it, who choose to walk away from God and His Word and His teaching and His truth. Why does God allow deception, though? Why does He allow it? He wants all to be saved. Well, we understand that while God wants everyone to be saved, He's allowed deception in this world because He gave us the ability to choose and make choices. And He wants people to come to Him because they make a choice to come to Him, a choice to believe, a choice to repent of their sin, a choice to follow Him. And we know we have an enemy in this world, the god of this age, Satan, who has blinded the mind of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. See, John chapter 12, verse 37 says this: even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in Him. Jesus gave us the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and they both died, and they went to the heart of the earth, which everyone went before the cross, and there was the comfort side and the other side of torment. And when the one man finally realized that he was in that place of torment, but he knew he couldn't get out of there, but he knew he had brothers, he says, send somebody back to tell them. And he was told him that, look, if they choose not to believe, even if somebody comes back from the dead, they're not going to believe. Because they're making a choice to be self-deceived. Because they think they know better. They think they can go their own way. So it happened in the garden. Eve knew what to do. She understood it. But she chose to believe the lie. She chose to believe the lie. She chose to reject what was clearly told her by God. Our hearts are deceitfully wicked, the Bible says. There's so much so that we can easily deceive ourselves. The Bible talks in Isaiah about a deluded heart. Obadiah says, the pride of your heart has deceived you. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. And as I mentioned earlier, James tells us, don't just listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. We hear in this today, and we can all agree and say, yes, I agree. But are we now making that decision to say, Father, help me now to see it, see things in myself that need to change, see where I may be being deceived, and possibly, hopefully not, but even maybe deceiving others. But Lord, I don't want that. I want the truth. And I want to be in the truth. And yes, in spite of what the movie says, we can handle the truth because God wants us to walk in the truth. Because the truth is what will set us free. The truth will what set this world on free to bring people the knowledge of Christ to be saved. I could talk about Samson. I could talk about how he deceived himself. He said when Delilah finally cut his hair, he said, the Philistines are out there. I'll shake myself as before. I'll shake myself free and I'll be. He didn't know God had left him. He deceived himself. Because he was one, like James said, who saw the Word of God, even looked into the Word of God, and like a mirror, it showed him his faults. But yet, he was like that foolish one who looked away from the mirror and didn't make any changes. I know when we got up this morning, we all looked in the mirror and we went, But then what we did is we did this, and we did this, and we did that, and we cleaned up and said, okay, I can't go out people looking like that, you know. We made the changes. How many times do we look at this and we go, and then we close it and we forget, that's me. I have to change. Self-deception. The church of Laodicea, a church, a real church, was self-deceived. They said, I am rich. I don't need anything. And Jesus says to them, you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So I can't leave you there. I have to leave you with this. And I think this is something we're going to talk about in the next couple of weeks. I say that as I believe the Lord wants us to continue on to some degree here. I want us to avoid self-deception. I want us to avoid deception. The first and foremost thing is, you and I must desire the truth. We want it. We want truth. For me personally, I've said in my story, I'm not going to get into that, but when I, not believing in God at all, looked in the shower and said, if you're out there, if you're real, I want to know what? The truth, I said. And God knew my heart wanted. I wanted truth. And what did he give me? Himself. His word. Because Jesus is truth. He is life. So first we want desire. We need to desire it. We want to look into the word of God. We want to listen to the word of God. We want the truth, and we want the truth then to change us, to be changed. We have to desire not only to know about truth, but we want to be people who are changed by the truth, that we live in the truth. So we want to desire truth. We want to be in and remember God's word. We want to do what the word says. First in ourselves, then share with other people. We want to continue in the word. No matter what the word, if everybody else turns away, then we say, no, Lord, I'm going to stay within your truth. I'm going to stay within your word. I'm going to stay within your promises. I'm going to stay my eyes focused on you, and I will not turn away. I will not veer from your truth. Help me to meditate in it day and night. Help me to live it. Help me to be a light to show others about it. But Lord, to do that, I know that I can't, because I can easily be deceived. So, Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to yield to the power you've given me, to let you live within me, to keep me and guide and lead me. The Holy Spirit is going to lead us into all truth. But it starts by desiring it. It starts by wanting it. It starts by remaining in it. And it will counter delusion, self-delusion. And God's word will always lead us into the truth. Father, thank you for this reminder about deception. And I pray, Lord, that if you want us to hear more, that you would continue to let us first desire it. Give us ears to hear and, Lord, hearts to receive. Let us desire to know your truth and be set free by that truth, that we not only ourselves would not be deceived, but we can snatch others from the snare of the deceiver to bring them into the knowledge of the truth, that they might be saved. So, Father, take this word today in our hearts. Let it bear fruit. Let it glorify you. And let it touch others. In Jesus' name, amen.